All right, well, good evening. It's good to be back with y'all this evening. One of the best things about time change is that when we leave here tonight, it'll probably still be bright outside, which is great. I love that. I don't love what it does to my kids. sleep schedule gets really thrown off for a few days. For everyone, but especially for them. They don't quite understand what's happening. But thank God for longer days of sunlight. I wonder for us gathered here tonight, how many of you feel in your lives just stressed, anxious? I know myself, I kind of live sometimes with just like this simmering level of anxiety, of stress. And why do we do that? Why do we get stressed out? Why do we get so anxious in our lives? We often like work so hard at so many different things, and we feel like we have so many different activities or things going on in our life, these spinning plates, that we're just trying to keep them all going all at the same time. And we're afraid that these plates are just going to come crashing down around us and make a big mess. I don't know how much of you guys maybe get into this or have been exposed to this, but there's this massive market for what is called productivity gurus, or in like this whole personal productivity movement. And the idea behind this, there are these life hackers who are trying to seek the key, the way to maximize our time and maximize our output. It feeds on the idea that we can work smarter and not harder, and that by doing so, we might achieve that kind of elusive goal of less work and more play, which we'd all love, right? Less work and more play. Less stress and more rest. Back in 1930, the economist John Maynard Keynes predicted that within a century, economic growth would mean that we would be working no more than 15 hours a week. That economic growth, technological growth, it would grow so much within the century that we would be working no more than 15 hours a week. Got about 12 years to go, and I don't see us reaching that anytime soon. I'd love it if we did, but I don't think we're going to reach that 15 hours a week. What happened? The problem is that the more work we squeeze into the time that we have, resulting in the more free time that we squeeze into our day, we realize that we have more time to squeeze more work into, and then it just becomes this vicious, never-ending cycle of doing more, being more, accomplishing more. We're never satisfied. We're endlessly restless, and we're relentlessly seeking something. Seeking something. And why? Why are we always seeking? Why are we always restless? It boils down to this word that we're going to see in the passage that we're looking at tonight. This word, abide. Abide. Because we all abide in something or someone. And the question for us is, who or what are we abiding in? To abide means to remain or to rest in something, particularly something that feeds our life, something that gives us a sense of meaning or purpose, our well-being. And we find ourselves abiding in so many different things. Ask yourself, what defines you? When you boil down, when you strip everything else away from your life, and what is the core of your identity? What do you want to be known for? What are the accomplishments that you want to achieve? What do you take your joy or pleasure in? What is the one thing that if it were taken away from you would feel disorienting or unsettling, maybe even devastating? That's the thing that you abide in. Every one of us in here abides in something or someone. Every one of us in here tends to find our identity in something in our lives. And maybe those things that we find our identity in are positive things. Maybe we find our identity in in our church, in our family, in our kids, in our work. Being a good worker, being a productive citizen, being all of these things. Some of us in here may abide in our failures, our sense of failure. We abide in what we perceive others' opinions of us to be. We abide in the lack of love that we feel from others. Maybe we abide in ways that we've been abused by others. We abide in the pain that we feel in our lives. And for those of us in that category, our identity is wrapped up in those negative things. And we feel that we're nothing more than the outcome of our circumstances. But when we base our identity, the meaning or the purpose of our life on anything other than Jesus, our lives become useless for God's purposes in this world. It doesn't matter whether we abide in something good and positive or whether we abide in something negative. The outcome is the same. Outside of Jesus, if we're not abiding in Him, we become nothing more than withered branches. He calls them kindling for fire. So with that, let's read the passage for tonight. It's going to be John chapter 15. Verses 1 through 17. John chapter 15, starting in verse 1, Jesus says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. First of all, let's explore what Jesus means when he says, I am the true vine. The imagery of a vine or a vineyard, it's a very common imagery and metaphor in the Old Testament. And it's repeatedly applied to Israel as the Old Testament people of God. For example, Psalm 80 says this: You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls, so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand had planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. So it's this image of God bringing a vine out of Egypt, the Exodus, planting them in the land of Canaan. They become fruitful. They fill the land. They multiply. They're enjoying the blessings of God. But as we saw this morning in Isaiah, they've rebelled. They've sinned against God. They've forsaken their Lord. And now, as he says, the boar from the forest ravages it. The foreign nations are coming in. They're attacking Israel. They're carrying them into exile. They're doing all the things that we read about in the Old Testament, and that great history of Israel and its rebellion, and God's pursuing them, bringing judgment, and on and on, all the rest. Isaiah 5:7 says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry." So repeatedly, this imagery of a vine or a vineyard, it gets applied to Israel in the Old Testament, but always in light of their wickedness. Always in light of their wickedness. They're a vine that constantly produces wild grapes or bad fruit. A vine that's worthless, it's unruly, it's disobedient. It doesn't give life. And Jesus is here drawing from this Old Testament imagery, as he does throughout John's Gospel. He's constantly drawing from Old Testament imagery. And he's saying to them, look, Israel failed to be God's vine. They failed to bring the life of God or the kingdom of God into the world. But where Israel failed, I succeed. Where Israel was a worthless vine, I am the true vine. Where they brought bloodshed, I bring justice. Where they brought an outcry, I bring righteousness. I bring the life of God into this world. I bring the kingdom of God into this world. That's what Jesus is saying. So as an example, who in this room has a cell phone in your pocket or in your purse? Probably almost all of us do. Yeah. And it's getting pretty late in the day, so probably if you looked at your cell phone, the little percentage sign up there would read something pretty low. I recently got a new one, so it isn't going as low as it used to. I'm at 71% right now. But what's going to happen if I go home tonight and I just leave my cell phone, you know, on the counter or something, and I don't plug it in? And then I go throughout the day tomorrow, and maybe I forget tomorrow, and I don't know how long this new cell phone is going to go without being plugged in, but eventually, this phone in my pocket is going to run down its battery and it is going to die. Why? Because our cell phones in our pockets, in our purses, were not made to function independently of themselves. They require a power from an outside source in order for them to continue to function, to work, to live, so to speak. Let me ask you this. What happens when you lose the charger for your phone? So, what's that? Mass panic. Yes. So we have at our house, y'all remember the old like Motorola Razr phones? It was like, when we were in college, it was like the big deal. They were like the sleek, really nice cell phones. They were the cool flip phone. And I always loved that like flip of the phone. But it's just sitting in this box in our house, with all of this other old electronic stuff collecting dust, not being used. And we don't have the charger for it. We've lost the charger that fits into this phone. And so it's just sitting there, dead as can be. And it may look really nice and sleek and everything on the outside. And even on the inside, it may have this really advanced circuitry and everything that makes it a cell phone. But it's completely worthless. We don't have a means to charge it. It's not going to charge on itself. It's just sitting there dead. Might as well just throw it away. But we don't. I guess we're just waiting for like an apocalypse when we need a... iPhones suddenly don't work, so I need to go back to the Razr. But let me use another example. What happens if I go home tonight and instead of plugging my phone into the wall socket, what if I like grab an orange and try and stick it in there? It may smell orangey, but it's not going to do anything. It's not going to give it any power because it's not made to be plugged into an orange. It's made to be plugged into an outlet in the wall. When I use that illustration with the college students, they're like, "That's Aggie engineering." I wasn't an engineer. I'm a psychology major. So our phones are designed to derive their power and their from a particular source and nothing else. And the same is true for the branches abiding in the vine. Jesus says in verse 4, He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So when we plug our phones into their chargers at night, they are abiding in their power source. They're abiding in their power source. When a branch is producing fruit, it's because it is abiding in the vine from which it draws its life and its sustenance. When we are abiding in Christ, our lives will then be joyful, fulfilling, and purposeful, being used for the kingdom of God in this world. But what does it actually mean for us to abide in Christ? What does that mean? When we look at verse 9, he says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So we might stop there and think that, okay, so to abide in Christ means to abide in his love. And according to this verse, to abide in his love means to keep his commandments. So, logically, it's about what I do. It's about my keeping of the commandments. And so, maybe I should just go and compile a list of rules that I'll keep to make me right with God. I need to follow the law. I need to do things in order to keep myself in Christ's love. But then in verse 12, he says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." When you think about commandments that Christ gives, particularly in the Gospel of John, and what it means to obey his commandments within the Gospel of John, if you read through John's Gospel looking for laws to obey or rules to follow, the only commandments that Christ gives throughout that Gospel are things like, abide in me, follow me, believe in me, drink of the water I give you, eat this bread and live forever. They are all commandments centered around receiving Him. Receiving Him. Then the only commandment that He really gives in His entire Gospel, in the Gospel of John, outside of simply believing in Him, is love one another as I have loved you. So receive Christ, believe on Him, receive His love, and then let that love flow out, be expressed in your relationship with others. It's a whole summary of the law. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So to abide in Christ's love simply means to accept His love for us, to believe that He loves us. And sometimes, maybe that's hard for you to do. Sometimes that's hard for me to do. Because when we look at ourselves, when we really inspect our hearts, if you're anything like me, you don't find much there that's particularly lovely or lovable. In fact, if God looks upon the heart, as the Scriptures say that He does, we have to ask ourselves, how could He ever love me? How could God ever love me? Because what I find in my heart is really repugnant. And that's my own estimation as a sinful human being. I know what's there. If God sees that in all of His awesome holiness, what must He think? And yet, Jesus says, And verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. The Greek word that is used there for love is in the aorist tense. And the aorist views something as being completed or fulfilled. Completed or fulfilled. It's like a decided fact. So just as the love of the Father for the Son is a decided, unchanging fact, the love of Jesus for His followers is a decided, unchanging fact. It is settled. It's unchanging. Just as the Father has loved Jesus, Jesus, who is the perfect, obedient, faithful Son, and has loved Him for all eternity in the glorious mystery of the Trinity, so Jesus loves you. So to abide in the love of Christ is simply to believe that it is true, regardless of your obedience, regardless of your performance, regardless of your social standing, regardless of your productivity, regardless of anything apart from faith. And then it is to extend that unconditional, undeserved, unmerited love to others. To be a fruit-producing branch abiding in the true vine means that we give to others the love that we have received from Jesus. It's to be a conduit of His love into the world. But then notice what comes with being a fruitful branch. Jesus says up in verse 1, the very beginning of this, He says that the Father is the vine dresser. He is the one that tends to the vineyard. And then in verse 2, He says, every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. He prunes. That means He cuts away the old or the unfruitful stems in order for our fruitful stems to increasingly grow, to grow healthy. And there's nothing fun about being pruned. Let's just be honest about that. There's nothing fun in that. Cutting away the unfruitful parts of our life is painful. But God does it for our good. The author of Hebrews says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Yes, it does. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. So if you are abiding in Christ, meaning if you are receiving Christ's love for you, and you're giving that love to others, there's going to be times of pruning in your life. Times of discipline. That's just the fact of discipleship. That is the life of discipleship. It has to be. Apart from Christ, we live to ourselves and we live for ourselves. We're very me-centered. In Christ, we live to others and we live for others. To follow Christ, to follow in His way, means to lay our lives down and to take up our cross daily. To die daily to our sin, our selfishness, our own wants, our desires. To no longer claim our rights, but to give way to the rights of others. To make no claim on our life, because our life has been claimed entirely for Christ. The pruning of our lives will be painful. But there are two positive results that Christ talks about that makes it worth the pain. First, He says that our prayers will be effective in verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And then again in verse 16, He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. Notice that in both of these verses, in both instances, the effectiveness of our prayer is bound up in our fruitfulness. The reason that the Father hears and answers our prayers is because, he says, they are asked in the name of Jesus, which means according to His will, according to the will of Jesus. And we know His will, as He says, by knowing His Word. That's why it is vital for us as disciples, to sit under the Scriptures, to hear them preached, to read them daily, to study them, to meditate on them. Because if you want to pray prayers that you know that God will answer, pray His Word back to Him. God will always be faithful to His Word. To pray in Christ's name is to pray for His love to be extended out through us into others. If you earnestly pray to be fruitful for the kingdom of God, God will make you fruitful for the kingdom of God. He will make you fruitful for that work. He will never let that prayer go unanswered. And then the second positive result in verse 11, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Probably all of us know the first question to the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is what? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We were created for joy. But we are also created to have our lives bound up in the life of God. We spend our entire lives seeking for joy, but unless we abide in Christ, we'll never find it. We'll never find it. So that's what it means to abide in Christ. But we can't close up this passage until we deal with what Christ says about those who don't abide in Christ. Verse 2, he says that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And then further down in verse 6, he talks about the fate of those branches that the Father takes away. And he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So some questions that we may ask about this are, who are the unfruitful branches? Are they unfruitful Christians? Is Christ saying that a Christian could fail to abide in Him and so be taken out of Him? In other words, is He teaching that a Christian could lose their salvation? There's some who, reading this passage, that is the conclusion they come to. I would say, no, that's not what He's saying. And there's plenty of other places within the Gospel of John and within all the other biblical authors that we could go to see that no, a Christian cannot lose their salvation. Jesus' entire point with this passage is to teach that there is no such thing as an unfruitful Christian, because a Christian is someone who does abide in Christ and who Christ makes fruitful. And we can't press the metaphor beyond that intended meaning. So the point is not whether a Christian can lose their salvation or not. The point is to ask whether we are abiding in Christ or not. If we abide in Christ, we will be fruitful, our prayers will be effective, and we will know the fullness of His joy. Those are the promises of this passage. And if we do not abide in Christ, we can strive, and we can strive all we like, but we will never find contentment or peace or fulfillment in this life. Our lives will be void of meaning, void of that real, eternal, everlasting meaning, useless for the kingdom of God, and ultimately separated from the life of God in Christ. We are created to be to find our life in God. That was our design. That was the original intent for us. And when we don't, when we fail to do that, we're fruitless. We live in a rat race, right? Of constantly striving to do more, to be more, to accomplish more. But when we do, we just kind of end up like that old flip phone of mine, sitting in the box of old electronics, just dead, useless. It may look really great on the outside. It may be really slick and nice. Here's the beauty of this passage for us tonight. In this passage, Christ never calls us to produce the fruit. He doesn't just give us more to do, more to be, more to accomplish. He simply calls us to abide, to rest in Him. To let Him be enough. To let Him produce the fruit in our lives. Believe that glorious truth tonight. Believe that. And let it fill your life with meaning, your prayers with power, and your hearts with joy. Lord God, we thank You for this teaching of our Savior, that He is the true vine, and that where the old vine, the vine of Israel, failed repeatedly and showed themselves incapable of bringing life, Jesus is the true vine, the one who does bring life. The one who reconciles us to You. You made us to find life in You. Apart from You, we're dead. Lord, we pray that You would draw our hearts to cling so to Christ, to rest in Him and Him alone, that we would know the abundant life that He alone gives. That He gives us meaning. He gives us fruitfulness. He makes us fruitful for the kingdom. Oh Jesus, we pray that You would do that work in us. That You would make us fruitful. That You would produce in us the life of God. And that we would go forth into this world loving others as You have loved us. I pray all this in Your holy name. Amen.